I am told that in the state of Bavaria, in Germany, there is a church which contains a very unusual painting of the crucifixion. Unusual because the painting covers part of the floor, one of the walls, and part of the ceiling. And as you enter the church, the painting seems to be all wrong and distorted and out of proportion. But if you carefully follow the instructions as you enter the church, then you go so many paces forward and you then are given further instructions. You go forward again and then you kneel down and then you look and everything falls into place and you see everything in its right perspective. Now, it's very easy during Holy Week if one is caught up in the traditions of the church and the liturgical expressions given to Holy Week. It's very easy to get things out of perspective and to narrow the whole concept of this tremendous cosmic event, to narrow it down to me and Jesus. Now, there is an aspect, of course, of spiritual awareness that may well find expression in that, or Jesus and me, my concerns. But we're living in a day when it is increasingly important to see the wider significance of what we remember in Passion Week and Eastertide. We have to put the Christ event which took place in Palestine, and indeed the 2,000 years of Christian history, into a much wider context. Because in the context of the whole evolution of the human race, let alone recorded history, in that context, 2,000 years is a very, very, very small part. That does not decrease its significance, but it is part of the whole. And as we live in a shrinking world, shrinking in every way, economically, politically, socially, and with a great deal of struggling, the level of religion, as we're living in that kind of shrinking world, it is getting increasingly difficult for Christians to live in their own little cabbage patch and to say, well, you know, this is the revelation we have. We don't much care about what happened before the revelation came. And although we have a missionary concern for those who live beyond the revelation geographically, really we can't get too concerned with that either. But we are here, and please leave us alone. Well, it is getting increasingly difficult to take that attitude. Thinking Christians throughout the world, and particularly in the West today, are finding that it is more and more difficult to ignore what happened before and what is happening beyond now, beyond the Christian world. And this can cause problems, especially if one is brought up in a Christian tradition that is more exclusive than others. Now, we've learned something through the ecumenical movement. It used to be the case, perhaps 25 years ago, that a good many Christian bodies said, well, you know, we have the truth. The others, well, they're probably following the path of invincible ignorance. They can't help it. And we hope somehow, in the providence and mercy of God, they'll get accepted at the end. But we really don't want to think about it too much, because it's rather painful. And it gets us all confused. Well, we've got beyond that stage, at least in theory. It is no longer regarded as acceptable for one Christian, whether he or she be Catholic or Protestant or what have you, to dismiss out of hand the others. This can't be done. I mean, it isn't cricket. If even on that level, we've stopped doing it. And in fact, we have reached the point in the evolution of spiritual consciousness where we concede, at least in theory, that charity must be regarded above all things. Now, we've got to the point, as I say, where we regard that in theory, and indeed in many instances in practice. But as I say, we can no longer easily take the narrow view. So somehow or other, we have to fit the significance of the Christian dispensation, without in any way minimizing its significance, we have to fit it into the whole. And the whole is from the beginning to the end. And that's a very big whole, W-H-O-L-E. The Alpha to the Omega. The first and the last. As you know, the Alpha and the Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. From the moment when there was that burst of primeval energy, as the scientists tell us, which gave birth to creation, until the consummation of all things, whatever that may be, the consummation of the evolutionary process, in that context there is significance, there is purpose, there is the action of God, there is a dynamic that has operated in the history of all men everywhere. Now that's rather breathtaking. Where do we fit into all that? What do we do with Passion Week in the context of that? What do we do with the significance of the resurrection? Well, I want to look at this only in broad outline this morning. And I'm going to just take one of the great passages from the New Testament, look at that briefly, then look at our programme for Easter week, and then to conclude by reading from the last part of Christ in the New Age. And I'm going to read that superb passage, the first chapter of St. John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. Now you can look at this from several points of view. You can see it, as multitudes of Christians have done in the Western Church for generations, as a passage of superb prose and something wonderful to hear, something marvellous to read. You can go a stage further and see it as embodying Greek philosophical thought. The concept of the Word is to do with Greek philosophical thought. You may not want to follow that very far, and we're not going to do that this morning. I want to sort of step back from that and just look, try and be aware of the dynamic that is operating through this tremendous statement. In the beginning was the Word. That is the expression of the activity of God. When I speak, that expresses me, my activity. It is the manifestation of the energy that constitutes me. And in the beginning of all things, there was an expression of the dynamic which is God. And that expression finds itself within the context of the whole created order, in all that was expressed in matter. So the mind of the dynamic, the mind of God, is there imprinted. It is there inherent in all matter, in all that was created from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The mind of God, the Word, is stamped upon all that was made. Now that's a mystery that is very difficult to comprehend. But there have been thinkers in the last 100 years who have begun to articulate this mystery. Those such as Teilhard de Chardin, that all matter has consciousness. Now, if you'd said that a few years ago in most circles, you'd have been laughed out of court. Not so today. There is consciousness in all matter. And the extraordinary thing is that in the age in which we live, there is an increasing number of people who are aware of the consciousness that exists in matter, who can pick up a stone and be aware that there is in some sense consciousness, or who can take a flower and be very aware of the consciousness that is there in the flower. The whole created order. Without him was not anything made that was made. Or in the slums of Calcutta, in the most degraded human circumstances, there is a consciousness seeking to come to birth, because it's there everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. And it's an interesting fact that the great missionaries, the great Christian missionaries, the Mother Teresas, are the ones who see everywhere this wonderful thing, the mind of Christ, the Christ who was there from the beginning, seeking to emerge. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never been able to put it out, right from the beginning. It's been very difficult to find it. In some places, it's almost impossible to be aware that it's there. But it's always been there from the beginning. In the whole of created order, there has been the light seeking to come to birth. And now it's beginning to crystallize in a particular situation. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The full light, the true light, that enlightens every man, was coming into the world. It was all beginning to focus here. Now, this does not exclude other manifestations. The light blazed forth through the Buddha. And we're told that he departed from this life in a blaze of light, which is equivalent, as I understand it, to the transfiguration of Christ, of Jesus. Jesus had to go on to do something else. The Buddha was unique in his day in manifesting the light for a particular purpose at a particular time in history. The light came here in Jesus. Not only did it blaze forth as it did at the transfiguration, but he had to go further than that. He had to go through the crucifixion to the resurrection. So that, and I won't go on to that now, so otherwise we would be getting ahead of ourselves. He came to his own home, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Something more than this creative impulse, another dimension, is coming in. the principle of evolution, creation, the force of creation sends out like that from the beginning, from the primeval source, and the evolutionary process is the coming back to the source. And you come back, in Christian terminology, through the way of the cross, through overcoming, back to union. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. Now that, as a very brief, inadequate introduction to stimulate our thinking and our feeling. So we come to Holy Week. How do we take this wider view? How do we see different perspectives? We begin today, Maundy Thursday, the day on which the Eucharist was instituted. And we see the Eucharist as a mirror of what Teilhard de Chardin called the mass of the universe. That is the gathering up of the whole created order into unity and harmony in Christ. The whole created order is being gathered up. I am part of the whole. We're all part of the whole. And the Eucharist is an offering up. And we offer everything up. There is nothing that is not contained in that offering. And when we celebrate the Eucharist, this is signified. It's more than signified and symbolized. It is a linking onto the energy that is doing that in the whole of the universal order. Now, this is a mystery, and you can't understand mysteries, otherwise they're no longer mysteries. So you have to tune into mysteries on a level other than the cerebral. And some of us have got to stop trying to tune on the cerebral, because we're all getting tied up. There are some things that cannot be understood intellectually. They can be understood on a deeper level. And we can and we must try to articulate them on the intellectual level. Some of us have covered this ground before, going back to Teilhard de Chardin. We've noted how it's possible not to understand a word of what he's talking about, but feel that what he says is absolutely right. You can go through the Phenomenon of Man or any of his writings and say, well, it's beyond me, but it's marvellous. Because there is a faculty in each one of us that can link on to this mystery, because the light is within us all, you see. It is the Christ Spirit, the same dynamic, and like calls to like. And it doesn't matter what we are like this morning in terms of personality, what sort of state we've come here in, with all our conditioning, and God knows we've all got an enormous amount, with all our intellectual incapacities, with all the failings that we've inherited from generations, as well as our gifts, there is a light, the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world within us. And if we allow that light to touch the dynamic, then it triggers something off. And we're in it. We're part of it. We don't understand it, but we're moving with it. And thank God. And I don't care at all if I don't understand it, because I do understand it. These are the great contradictions. And so I can't opt out by saying, well, it's beyond me. It's all right for him or her. They've studied theology, or they've read a lot more than I have. That's, in the final analysis, that is irrelevant. It is quite irrelevant. Quite irrelevant. And this is part of the new seeing. Most of us don't see most of the time. So, Thursday, the mystery of the Eucharist, the offering up. On Good Friday, we enter into the meaning of the words of Jesus, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Now, there is a theological interpretation of this, but there is a far, far, far greater understanding. The theological interpretation, and all of us have had aspects of this given to us, instilled into us. And the theologians have wrestled with different aspects of the meaning of the death of Christ for 2,000 years, and they'll go on doing it to the end. That Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And if I believe that, then in some mysterious sense, I am made right with God. Now that's, putting it very briefly, a theological interpretation. Fine. And that has meant for multitudes of people through the centuries a very great deal. It's been the ground of their faith and their assurance. And it's summed up in many of the great hymns, like There is a Green Hill Far Away, a wonderful hymn, and so many of the 19th century hymns. There is another dimension. It's a mystery, and as I said, if it's a mystery, we can never exhaust it, and we can never say, I've grasped it, I've understood it, otherwise it ceases to be the mystery. There is a mystery that is now being unveiled on the level of heart understanding in our day. For these words of Jesus are fulfilled when men's hearts are truly open to the Christ impulse. For then he is uplifted and a powerful magnetic force is released, drawing men into unity and harmony. So, when my heart, the heart faculty, begins to awaken to the Christ who fills all things, then he is being uplifted. And one person in a community of people whose heart is truly open to this reality becomes a very powerful magnetic centre, not drawing to his or her personality, but drawing men and women into unity. The Christ is being lifted up in society, and that which was articulated at a particular time in history through the person of Jesus is now operating in society. There's a mysterious phrase in the New Testament referring to Jesus as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That which was articulated historically in the Passion Week has been true from the beginning and will be true until the end. Now, here again is mystery. Saturday is the preparation for the unfolding of the mystery of resurrection, culminating in the lighting of the Easter fire. This symbolizes the coming of the light to all men. In him was the light, and the light was the life of men. And on Easter Day, we celebrate the resurrection. That is the release into the whole evolutionary process of the Christ impulse, described in the New Testament as the descent into the lower parts of the earth and the ascent far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. I wonder how many sermons you've ever heard on those texts, that he descended into the lower parts of the earth and that he ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Not many sermons are preached on that. We prefer to, well, leave that alone. It doesn't fit in somehow very well into the insular concept. You see, the vastness of it all. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. It's released again. There's a new impulse of the Christ light that has been there from the beginning. It is now released in a new cosmic force, a new evolutionary thrust into the whole of matter. And 2,000 years later, we're becoming aware of this. For centuries, we've said in the Anglican Church, in that wonderful language of Cranmer, we pray for blessings and all other benefits of his passion. But don't tell me about them because I don't want to know. All other benefits of his passion, far beyond our understanding. It took perhaps a Rudolf Steiner, as well as a Teilhard de Chardin, to begin to unveil this. And what did the established churches have to say to Teilhard de Chardin and Rudolf Steiner? Teilhard de Chardin, they shut him up in his lifetime because the institution was threatened by the vastness of what Christ has done. And until now, Rudolf Steiner has been ignored. But he can't be ignored any longer. He can't, because he articulates that which so many know in their heart of hearts to be true. What we call the Christ is the divine principle active in and through the whole created order. This Christ principle may be seen as an energy, not an impersonal energy, but the highest of all energies, that of love. This energy exists and through a process of evolution is seeking to manifest at all levels of creation. Through this evolutionary action, the Christ, the universal Christ, is struggling to come to birth. The process is one of struggle, for it is taking place in a universe where manifestly there is disharmony, disintegration, and conflict. The struggle is towards and for the harmonizing of the universe, that is, universal harmony. The end of the evolutionary process will be the perfect manifestation of the divine principle, or the revealing of the whole Christ in and through the cosmos, the harmonizing of all things, or in specifically Christian terminology, the second coming of Christ, which is even now beginning. The spearhead of the struggle manifests within the human kingdom. It is a struggle between human egocentricity and divisiveness on the one hand, and the divine principle which creates harmony and wholeness on the other. Whenever in the history of man, individuals or groups have through suffering and struggle, that is, through the way of the cross, align themselves with this evolutionary thrust, at that point, facets of true humanity have broken through, and the Christ Spirit has incarnated. Within Jesus, there was a complete aligning of the human individuality or ego with this divine principle. In such an incarnation, we see a whole person perfectly harmonized within and with the created order, with a true self-consciousness which was at the same time a cosmic consciousness. Jesus was therefore able to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here was a prototype of what man is destined to be. In him, a Christed humanity was manifested, a declaration of what it is to be truly human. It follows from this, I believe, that to ally oneself consciously with this divine principle is to be moving forward in the language of the New Testament. Whatever the framework of our belief, if we are allying ourselves with this divine principle at the level of the understanding of the heart, we are then moving forward in Christ, through Christ, and with Christ. It is in some measure to be a partaker of the divine nature and to know something of the experience of Christ in me, the hope of glory.